Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. You can probably see from back there when I preach, I've got a good Bible that I usually bring, and I call it my go-to Sunday meeting Bible. This is my old Bible that I dearly love, and I've glued the back on I can't tell you how many times, and I think it and I have about the same amount of years left. But I love this Bible. So we're going to have kind of a sensitive subject today, so I ask that you bear with me. I want to give you some statistics, and I'm going to give you the most liberal states that are in the United States. And when I talk liberal, I'm not talking political, maybe, but I don't know that. I didn't look that up. I'm talking about their view of abortion, their view on transgenderism, their view on so many things that our nation has gone away from God, and this is basically it. And the top 10 states or areas, one is not a state, start with D.C. Number 9 is Maine, California, New Jersey, Delaware, Connecticut, New York, Hawaii, Massachusetts, and Vermont. Now let's look at the states with the least church attendance. Connecticut, Colorado, Hawaii, Oregon, Washington, Massachusetts, Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont. And the reason I bring this up is because, well, first let me back off. The number of people that attend church, and this is not attend church regularly, this is attend church, quite possibly Christmas and Easter or something like that, in Vermont, which was the highest on both, is 17%. At the turn of the 18th century, right after the Great Awakening, 80% of the people in Vermont, 80 plus, were church attenders, were church goers. And why is this important? Because this is the way our nation is going. It is the way our state is going. It is the way our county is going. It is the way our cities are going. And we must be careful, because it is the way the majority of our churches are going. And so this is something that we need to be sensitive to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless this message, that you would convict our hearts, that you would help us to glorify you and to glorify Christ, and may the Holy Spirit lead us. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So, we have this, we have a problem. What is the remedy for the problem? And we all know what the remedy is. But I think the true need that we have is we need true sanctified Christians. So I'm going to talk to you about sanctification today, and I'll bear with me. I'm probably going to step on some toes. I stepped on mine, and my intention is to step on toes. So let's read and start off the study. I want to read from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we look at this, you know, certainly we all know the old thing, what is therefore, therefore. And so it starts out, I beseech ye, therefore. And so I started to go back to chapter 11, and then I said, no, we're going to go back. So I'm going to take just a minute. You know, this Romans is Paul's magnum opus, it's called, and probably the most favorite book in the Bible. I know I have read it more than any other book in the Bible. It carries so much meaning. So we're going to look and see what therefore. I beseech you, therefore. Chapter 1, and I have given each chapter a title, and this is just me, and I bring a verse out, but I want to make a point. Chapter 1, I call the righteousness of God. And we look at verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. 2. Thought, which shew the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. All sin, number 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Number 4, justification by faith. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. 5, the free gift. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Number 6, baptism or obedience. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. 7, law and sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. 8, the love of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 9, chosen. I will have mercy on whom I will mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. 10, believing. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And 11, election. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Sorry for taking all that time, but to me that best explains what the therefore is there for. And so as we go on, the other word that I want you to look at in And this particular thing is, and I'll read on, "Brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." And that's the word I want us to look at, holy. We serve a holy God. Do we grasp, do we understand what that really means? He is holy, and we are to be holy like him. We are to be holy in every aspect of our life. We are to worship him. We are to walk. We're to be the same outside the church as we are in the church. So, in holiness, it is a process of doing God's will. Our holiness should be about our dress, about our actions, about our thoughts, about our desires. Are all these holy for you? You know, one thought that I had that was really condemning, I thought of Lot's wife, and she looked back and became a pillar of salt. How many pillars of salt would we have in this congregation today? Have you ever looked back at your sinful life? Would we have anybody here? I'm not sure I'd be here. Think about that. If God turned us back into a pillar of salt like he did Lot's wife because we looked back, it'd be tough, wouldn't it? Okay, so let's think of the therefore and the holiness. And, you know, we understand and we hear people say, you know, I'd do God's will if I only knew it. If I only knew God's will, I'd do it. That'd be the greatest thing I could do. I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians. You have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." The will of God for every Christian is that you be sanctified. And yes, God does sanctify us. But let's look what J.C. Ryle says. "There is three things which, according to the Bible, are absolutely necessary to the salvation of every man and woman in Christendom. These three are justification, regeneration, and sanctification. All three meet in every child of God. He is both born again, justified, and sanctified. He that lacks any one of these three things is not a true Christian in the sight of God, and dying in that condition will not be found in heaven and glorified in the last day." I'm probably the only one here that's ever milked a cow. Anybody else ever milked a cow? Good, there is some. All right. What'd you sit on? A stool, right? Most of the milk stools were three-legged. I want you to understand that justification, regeneration, and sanctification are like a three-legged milk stool. Take one of those legs off. You don't sit. It doesn't work. You can't. And that's what J.C. Ryle is trying to tell us. Yes, justification and regeneration are a gift of God, period. We have nothing to do with it. We were elect from the foundation of the world. It's God. Sanctification, can I explain it totally? Probably not. Sanctification is a gift of God also, but it is not monergistic like justification and redemption. It is synergistic. It depends on God, but you are responsible. Your justification, you are responsible. Steve Lawson defines sanctification as the lifelong process of being progressively set apart more and more from sin and the defilement of this world unto conformity with the image of Jesus Christ, more and more dying to sin and living to righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I want you to just look at that last phrase for just a minute and grasp. It doesn't say all things have become new. It said all things are become new. That is a present tense. That's an ongoing thing. And so, yes, God sanctifies us, but we have a responsibility. And this is where I want to go today. So the thing that I want to bring out is that sanctification brings good works. You must understand, good works do not produce sanctification. It doesn't. The Bible says that good works apart from God are as filthy rags. But salvation does produce good works. Vodi Bakum, in defining what good works are, said it's doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. And so the right thing can be a lot of things. Can be helping our neighbor. Can be just being kind. It can be street preaching. It can be teaching. It can be singing. It can be a deacon. It can be being an elder. It can be so many things. And then doing it the right way. There is a right way to do things. And Vodi, I wish you all listened to that. Vodi brings it out very, very well. But then he comes to the right reason. What reason do we do good deeds? Do we sing? Do we street preach? Do we teach? Are we deacons? Are we elders? Are we kind to our fellow man? Are we generous with our funds? Is it for the glory of God, or is it because you want some recognition? If it's because you want some recognition, the other two don't make any difference. Do everything for the glory of God. We as humans, God has given us the ability to gain proficiency. And this is through common grace. The more we do things, the better we do it. A baseball pitcher doesn't get good overnight. He practices. And because he practices, he gets good. Playing any sport, basketball, whatever, driving is the same way. Your occupation is the same way. Playing a musical instrument, singing, for some of you. I could sing for a long time and it wouldn't make any difference. And I use this as an example. We have just started ultrasounding for pregnancies, and Peyton does it. And he's getting very good. But the only way that he can get good is to do it and do it and do it. And so as we look at the Christian life, we cannot, it is a progressive thing. We got to grow. We've got to learn. We've got to grow in Christ. And so we can label things. What about witnessing? I've heard so many people say, well, I'm just not good at witnessing. Do you know why you're not good at witnessing? You don't do it. Do it. You'll get good at witnessing. There are a couple of other things that you got to understand. The reason we're not good at witnessing is because we don't understand the vileness of sin. And in not understanding the vileness of sin, we don't understand the severity of the penalty of sin. The Bible talks about a lake of fire. If you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man looked up and he said, "Oh, if I could just get you to put your finger in water and give me a drop on my lip to cool my lip a little bit." Do you understand how severe hell is? Have you ever seen a burned person? Everybody says, "Well, my buddies will all be there. We'll have a party." No, you won't know them. Have you ever seen a severely burned person? Right after they've been burned, they've got no hair, no eyebrows, no figure on their face. They're burned all over. We don't understand. If we understood this, would we not tell our loved ones? Would we not tell anybody we come in contact with? Are we sanctified? I'll give you a little thing, and my family has called me really dumb for doing this, and it was. But I was out spraying weeds the other day, and we had a new side-by-side, and there was a problem with the radiator on it. And it started steaming. And I looked, and the reservoir was boiling. That's how hot it was. And so I let it cool down, and I looked at the cap, and I thought, maybe I can relieve some of the pressure. And I tapped it with my pinchers, and it came just a little bit, and it went And I waited till all that went down, and I thought, I'll go ahead and open it up because I'm out here by myself. I've got to get back home. So I took my pinchers and I tapped it again, which at that time the lid blew off. I mean, it blew off. And it hit my hand. And I thought, you know, this is not good. And it wasn't. And it really didn't bother me that much. It stung some, and I thought, well, that's the antifreeze. So I walked over to the pond, and I washed my hand off and went back, and Will came out and got me. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But on my finger, and you can't hardly see it right now, there's a little red place. There's no hair on my finger anymore. It's healed up. But during that process, all of that skin peeled off. I got an infection in it and had to go to prompt care and get an antibiotic, and it was so ugly, and all of this skin healed off. Now, I tell you that for this reason. What do you think people in hell look like? It's serious, folks. The only thing that I would tell you is that I wish that every one of you had a little burn scar. It's healed. You can't hardly see it now. But every time I look at that, and I do it a couple of times a day, I pray for the lost. Hell is serious. We need to be serious about it. And so as we think about witnessing and be sure and witness. The next thing is, and this is probably going to offend people, coming to church. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You got to come with the right desire, the right attitude, and the right reason. And in my opinion, I'm not telling you to wear a suit, but you need to be dressed. You need to be prepared. When I was in college, there was a study that was done and said if a guy will wear a white shirt and a tie, he'll do about 10% better on his test. And I did that because I needed all the help I could get. But what is your attitude toward God? Do you come in work clothes? Do you come in clothes that you wore because you're going to an activity in the afternoon and you don't want to take time to change? And I'm not want to focus on clothes. I want to focus on your attitude. Do you come to worship? Is it something you desire? My dad died very young, which I call young, 63. But I have seen him so many times, and he only went to evening church. He did not go to church without a suit on. We did not have air conditioning. I have seen the sweat just drip down and him sit there because he had reverence for the house of God. Do we have that kind of reverence? If it was a couple of weeks ago and our air conditioner quit, how many of us would be here? Are we serious about worshiping God? You know the tragic thing? My dad was lost. Our Bible study. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we consistent in Bible study? Do we have a worn out Bible? What about our prayer time? Most people pray for the family. They pray for God to bless them right up until the point that they don't need him anymore. It's a tough deal. How do we pray? Are we sincere? Is God glorified? How much do we pray? And I would tell you that we don't pray enough. We all know that. But a prayer warrior in this church or any church is the most important person in that church. And we have a few in this church. And I could name them, and we are blessed. But what about you? How much do you spend in prayer? I read a survey, it's been several years ago, that the average length of time that every pastor prayed a day for his congregation was 3 minutes. 3 minutes. What about us? How much do we pray? Be a prayer warrior, the most important people in the church. R.C. Sproul says that he has a formula or a format for praying, and I thought it was very good, and I'll just share it with you. And it's called ACTS, A-C-T-S. And he starts out with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. Good to know. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, the one that says faith without works is dead, was called Old Camel Knees because he prayed so much. What about us? Is prayer important in our lives? Now, God has, I talked about earlier, God has given us the blessing of the ability to get better with repetition. So we can also, we get better at praying, we get better at Bible study, church attendance, witnessing, doing good deeds if we continue to do them. But the problem is, in the same way, we get better with these practices for making excuses. For not praying, can you think of any that you've used? Oh, I didn't have time. I was too tired. I had something else to do. It just wasn't my time. Well, I pray when I go to bed at night. I would bet most of you are like me. If you pray when you lay down at bed at night, you don't hear yourself say amen. I don't. Take time to pray. For reading the Bible, take time, be specific, look for Christ. For attending church, I have a big problem with thinking any true Christian cannot want to attend church. That's pretty serious. Justin Peters talked about the individual that rode 5 miles in his wheelchair each Sunday to attend church. And we make excuses for not attending church. For witnessing, you'll hear a lot of folks say, I witness through my living. Now you don't. If you want to be an example to somebody, we're all poor examples. We listen by telling them God's word, by preaching to them, by talking with them, by praying for them. For not doing good deeds, we have so many excuses. For not being a brother to someone, we have so many excuses. It's all come down to the same thing. It's all about us. We don't have time, or we won't take time. It's too expensive for us to do. So many. You can go through the excuses that you want. Why am I emphasizing sanctification so much? Because I think it's very important. We have a job to do. Sanctification is on us. We're going to be judged. Jonathan Edwards says, a true and faithful Christian does not make holy living an accidental thing. It is his great concern. As the business of a soldier is to fight, so the business of a Christian is to be Christ-like. So, why am I saying this? There are three reasons why sanctification is important. The first is God tells us to be sanctified, and as Christians, we need to be obedient. The second is God's going to judge us for the deeds that we do. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And this is kind of where I want to go with this on sanctification, because, you know, as I look around, I see our world deteriorating. I see our counties deteriorating, our states deteriorating, our families deteriorating, our churches deteriorating. So the last one is, are you truly saved? Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate. The Bible says, even as Christians, we are to examine ourselves. Make sure, is your life sanctified? Says, except ye be reprobate. The definition in the dictionary, reprobate is a person rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. Oh my, is that tough. So let's look at, we have J.C. Ryle. The faith that has not a sanctifying influence on the character is no better than the faith of the devils. James 2:19, the devils also believe and tremble. I would ask you this. You can go to Augustine, and he brought this out, and he had this question that he posed people. He said, I want you, if you had two choices, if you were able to live wealthily forever, if you were able to never go hungry, if you were able to never be uncomfortable, if you were able to have all of the things you ever wanted forever, that's your first choice that you can have. Your second choice, and that all sounds good, right? Your second choice is, can I see the face of Christ? What's your answer? The big problem is you can't get the first without the second. But most people don't know that and are willing to try to look and miss the face of Christ. And we can't. John 6:37, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you're here and don't know Christ, I don't care whether you've made a profession or not. If your life is not being sanctified daily, question. You need to be growing in Christ. But take comfort. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We have that promise. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I secured thee, have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I would tell you this, that today, if you have any doubts, there's any problems, now's the time to do it. We're not promised tomorrow. None of us. The last I would tell you is that there are many Christians that will have a delusion when they meet Christ. And this is what I want to warn you about and urge you to think about. Didn't we do all these wonderful works? And then I will profess unto thee, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There'll be preachers, there'll be church members, there'll be good people in hell. Examine your lives. Make sure that you're in Christ, because that's the only answer. Thank you all for listening. Father in heaven, we just praise you for your goodness. We praise you for salvation. We praise you for Christ. Help us to evaluate, sanctify each of us, I plead, in Christ's name. Amen.